turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. That's on page 948 of your Pew Bibles. Hear the Word of God. Romans chapter 14, beginning with verse 5. Not page 948. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother, or you? Why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers, and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we serve a living Savior. We thank you for your love for us in Christ, for giving to us your Holy Spirit. And pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our minds and our hearts even today, Lord, that we would be hearers of the word, we'd grasp these glorious gospel truths. But we pray as well, Lord, that you would be growing us, not only in our knowledge of your word, but growing us in a greater love for Christ. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, in his work, The Four Quartets, the English poet T.S. Eliot penned this memorable line. You might have heard it. At the still point of the turning world. At the still point of the turning world. You know, even as Christians, we live in an ever-turning world. Cultural chaos, economic extremes, political arguments, scientific speculation. You know, in many churches, yes, even in some churches, biblical truth seems transient. You know, but Scripture points us to Christ. All good reason to believe that T.S. Eliot here, in talking about the still point, was referring to Christ himself. Christ is that still point in the turning world all around us. And we see that confirmed here in Romans 14, verses 8 and 9. Those are the core verses. Let me read them for us again. Romans 14, 8, for if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. You know, in this passage, let us learn that when dealing with differences, the gospel declares that we are the Lord's. You know, how should this truth then, that we are the Lord's, impact us as Christians? and impact his church. Now, as we go through Romans 14, 5 through 12, we'll see first a liberty in the Lord, and then life and death in the Lord, and finally, what could rightly be called the love of the Lord. We begin with liberty in the Lord. Remember here in Romans 14, I invite you to keep your Bibles open, that there are real gospel differences. You know, even here in the church at Rome, you know, beginning there with Romans 14, verse 1, the Apostle Paul was speaking to both the stronger and the weaker brothers in Christ, calling them to a gospel unity, that they were to graciously welcome both the weak and the stronger brothers in their strength. Verse 4 of Romans 14, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. You know, that strength of the Lord. But there are still differences in the church. In verses 1 through 4, it was a difference about diet. You know, what kind of meats they could rightly eat as Christians. But now it's a difference on celebrating days. Verse 5, one person esteems one day above another, while another regards all days alike. You know, it appears here that there were Jewish Christians there in the church at Rome who were still clinging to some of the Old Testament feasting and fasting days. Day of Atonement, the Passover. But this reference to days could also refer to the day of worship. Remember, the Jewish day of worship, Shabbat, was on Saturday. But after the resurrection of Christ, Christians worshiped on the first day of the week, on the Lord's Day, on the day we call Sunday. Matthew 28, verse 1. Matthew 28, verse 1. You know, why do we do this? If you ever get into a discussion with a Seventh-day Adventist, you can go to verses like this. Matthew 28, 1. Now after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came down and rolled back the stone and sat on it. You can see it again, that verse we read for the offertory, 1 Corinthians 16, 1. But what is God's word teaching us here in Romans 14 about these differences on celebrating days? You know, first is there is no longer a need to celebrate the Old Testament days of feasting and fasting. You know, we read Paul in Galatians chapter 4, verse 10, Galatians chapter 4, actually beginning with verse 9. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. You know, there is no longer a need. All of those Old Testament days of feasting and fasting all pointed ahead to Christ. You know, and as to the Sabbath day, our Christian worship is rooted in Christ's resurrection from the dead. You know, but back to Romans, what's the principle here? Each one should be fully convinced, fully persuaded in his own mind. You know, when we begin to talk about differences in the church, you know, big or small, seemingly petty or major, you know, our gospel convictions must always be grounded in the true Word of God. You know, not tradition, not secondary sources, but always in the Word of God. So there are differences on celebrating days, but there is as well a liberty in the Lord. Look at Romans 14, verse 6 now. You know, even though they have differences about the days, and I think the best way of understanding it is the Sabbath day, Saturday or Sunday, but even then there is liberty. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, you know, going back to Romans 14, 1 through 4, eats in honor of the Lord. You know, have forbearance. Give Christian liberty to one another in the name of Christ. Why? Since he gives thanks to God. The one who celebrates on this day, the one who eats meat or does not eat meat, they all give thanks for God's grace to them in Christ. Whether they're worshiping on a Saturday or a Sunday, John Murray, a great professor at Westminster Theological Seminary, notes that those observing the days must have been weak in the faith. So have forbearance. Give them liberty. They will be growing in their grace and knowledge and love for Christ. Keep in mind, this is not a call. Don't misunderstand the text or this sermon. This is not a call to tolerance or diversity. Rather, it's a call for all Christians to honor the Lord. Give thanks when they eat their meat or vegetables. Follow the truth of God's word. In his commentary on Romans, a new commentary, Dr. John Fesco, who is now a professor at RTS in Jackson, writes about our Christian call to avoid the charge of being censorious. A good word to add to our vocabularies. You know, he speaks about that, and he would call it a sin of censoriousness. What is that? When we proudly grow critical of other Christians, we boast about our convictions, we belittle others. Yes, we have liberty in the Lord. Whether it's Advent candles, should we or should we not have Christmas trees in our homes, wine or grape juice at communion? You know, do we baptize with sprinkling, pouring, immersion, head coverings, children in worship, you know, even politics? You know, let us show a loving latitude in Christian liberty as we follow the truth of God's word. You know, it's not a tightrope. You know, Christians can walk down that same path together, side by side, as we head towards a celestial city by God's grace to us in Christ. A liberty in the Lord, even in these gospel differences. Now verses 7 through 9, there is life and death in the Lord. This is the gospel being plainly declared for us. Verse 7 of Romans 14 is a gateway verse. It introduces us to what's to follow. None of us lives to himself. None of us dies to himself. You know, no man is an island. Every man is part of the continent. We're joined together in the body of Christ. You know, God's word calls Christians to live in community with one another, and more importantly, in sweet union with Christ. But now look at verse 8. If we live to the Lord. You know, look at how often that pronoun we is repeated in verse 7. Verse 8, 7 times. You think the Apostle Paul's trying to make a point here? You know, it's we. You know, it's not I. It's not for me to live as Christ, to die as gain. That's a gospel truth. But here the emphasis is on that Christian community. If we live to the Lord. You know, in life, our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And if we die, and we will die, unless Christ comes again, God graciously assures us of life eternal with Him. You know, God controls the manner of our death. God Himself sovereignly, lovingly controls the time of our death. So whether we live to the Lord even at death. You know, we die in the Lord. And then the third truth. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Had the children say it with me. Say it with me now. We are the Lord's. With confidence. We are the Lord's. Present tense. We're the Lord's now. We'll always be with the Lord's. We're always His precious possession. And we saw earlier in Romans 8, we're chosen in Christ, we're called, we're justified by the shed blood of Christ. You know, we are being sanctified, conformed to the image of Christ. One day we will be glorified and will always be with the Lord because of Christ, because we are the Lord's. You know, one of the commentaries I use is an older one by Robert Haldane. A little backstory here before I give you a quote. Robert Haldane studied in Scotland, but he lived in Geneva, Switzerland for a time. And he taught Romans to a group of students, seminary students, preparing for ministry. He would gather them into his home twice a week, teach them Romans. The commentary is his study notes on Romans. History records that these students, even seminary students, came to faith in Christ as Romans was being taught. Revival then took place in Switzerland and in France. You know, and here's his quote. Romans originally written in French, but my French is poor. I'll quote it for you in English. Both in life and death, we ought to serve God and endeavor to promote His glory. It's recorded as well that his deathbed words were these: forever with the Lord. Forever. Forever. And so the gospel is being proclaimed here. And it becomes even more plain there in Romans 14, verse 9. If you ever have a question, well, what's the gospel all about? I hear this word being used in church or on the streets. Here's a great gospel verse. For to this end, for this purpose, Christ died and lived again, that He might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. You know, it's a clear and concise gospel presentation. It's centering on Christ. You know, Christ died on the cross for our sins. Christ lived again. Christ rose again from the grave. You know, up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph over its foes. He is the living and loving Savior of sinners. Why? In order that he would be Lord both of the dead and the living. What a comfort. You know, He's our Lord even as we're living and breathing. He'll be our Lord even with our last breath. Even when our bodies are resting in the grave and our souls are with Him, He is Lord. You know, we are the Lord's. You know, it's a glorious gospel comfort. I believe Carl quoted it in his sermon back, but Heidelberg Catechism question one, a little bit longer, you know, but hear the question and answer. What is thy only comfort in life and death? And the answer is this, that I with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation, and therefore by his Holy Spirit he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. You know, there's a gospel declaration there in Romans 14, 8 and 9 that gives this church at Rome and gives every Christian then and now a shared hope in Christ. Christ died. He lived again. Christ is Lord, both of the living and the dead. We are the Lord's. You know, that's a gospel hope, but it's a gospel to be heralded today. You know, in an ever-turning world, this is what our crazy, dying, sinful world needs. The gospel. The simple, scriptural, sure truth of the gospel. You know, but the last truth here, we've seen, you know, first, liberty in the Lord with the gospel differences. Secondly, a life and death in the Lord, a gospel declaration. Finally, we see the love of the Lord, a gospel decree, beginning in verse 10. Now we learn more about God's holy judgment on the weak, the strong, all Christians, even old people. Paul had already tilled the soil and talking about judgment. If you go back to Romans chapter 2, verse 16, Romans 2, 16, on that day when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. You know, now more on God's holy judgment. You know, a good verse to keep in your back pocket with all of this. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. You know, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, or the judgment seat of Christ, for Christ is God. You know, Christians will stand before that judgment seat, and our only hope is the righteousness of Christ. You know, the unrepentant as well will appear before that judgment seat. You know, it's a courtroom scene. You know, a bench. You know, God is the holy, just judge of all the earth. But Dr. Boyce helps us here. He said this word used for judgment seat was also used in athletic contests. For the bench where the judges were seated. When you did well in the contest, you went to the bench and you received your laurel wreath. You know, that was your prize for victory. But as well, it said that if you broke the rules, you were disqualified. You know, we must all stand before the judgment seat of God. And then in verse 11, Apostle Paul quotes Isaiah 45, verses 20, Isaiah 45, verse 23. But you keep your Bibles open there to Romans 14, but listen to Isaiah 45, verse 22. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. And now verse 23. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness, a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. You know, the Lord our God swears by his own character, as I live, you know, by my own holy name. You can take this promise to the bank. As I live, every knee shall bow to me. One commentator put it this way: in the end, every person without exception will pay homage to God. You know, it's a question, will we willingly, gladly, gratefully bend the knee? Or will we be grudging, hard-hearted, unrepentant? But every knee will bow. It's not this same truth. You know, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, Philippians 2, verse 10, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, even the unredeemed and the unrepentant will bend their knee, and yes, their tongues will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why? To the glory of God the Father. He will be glorified even on judgment day. And every tongue confess, another way of understanding that, will be praising their Creator, will be worshiping, will be singing the great hymns of the faith, worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Savior of sinners. And how does he conclude here? Sobering truth there, Romans 14, verse 12. So then each of us, redeemed and the unrepentant, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Even for the Christians, you know, this verse applies to us. We will give an accounting of our words. Did we speak careless words, callous words, cruel words? We'll give an account of our God-given abilities. What did you do with what I gave you? You know, God gives us talents, abilities, skills. You know, did we hide them away? Did we use them for the spread of the gospel, for the glory of God? Earthly finances. You know, what did we do with the money that God entrusted to us? Did I give sacrificially, or did I use it selfishly? You know, fourth, we could probably go on for a while here, but time. You know, how are we using our time? Using it for Googling, surfing the net? Or are we using, I'm preaching to myself here, you know, or do we use it for study of the Word of God, prayer, sharing the gospel, serving the Lord? You know, there's an old gospel hymn by Thomas Chisholm. Your name might not be familiar. Well, the hymn is Living for Jesus, but he also was the writer of Great Is Thy Faithfulness. But this is a hymn I learned early as a child. And let me just read the fourth verse of the hymn, Living for Jesus. Living for Jesus through earth's little while, my dearest treasure, the light of his smile, seeking the lost ones he died to redeem, bringing the weary to find rest in him. And then the chorus. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to thee, For thou in thy atonement didst give thyself for me. I own no other master. My heart shall be thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee alone. You know, brothers and sisters in Christ, let us all, even now, be living for Jesus. You know, remembering that we are the Lord's. We're living for his glory, for his praise. You know, but let us also be ready to die. You know, knowing that even in death, you know, we are the Lord's. Beloved in Christ, who died for our sins. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his life, sinless life. We thank you for his death, his sacrificial death for our sins. And may we be those followers of Christ who are living in Christ, dying in Christ, with that sure promise that we are the Lord's. Father God, in the midst of this turning world around us, where it's easy to grow frustrated or angry or even to withdraw, Lord, be pleased to use us to show the gospel love of Christ, to speak the truth of the gospel, using even verses like Romans 14, 8, 9, Lord. May we be found faithful until that day when Christ comes again or calls us home to glory. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.